yourself in Gideon's position. A few days ago, he was the underdog, going along with life in his village, dreaming of better times in the history of the people of Israel, when out of the blue, he is confronted by the facts of his case. As we spoke last week, Gideon realizes he has the power of one. He can be the person to turn things round for his neighbors. He may have had to begin at the beginning, tackling the root cause of their problems by tearing down the village idols. But that's been a success. And Gideon's on a roll. To the extent that he believes God is now calling him to do more. It might just be possible that he could lead the people of Israel against their oppressors. But Gideon is hesitant. What if he's fooling himself? What if he's just buoyed up by his success in destroying the symbols of worship of other gods? And so we find Gideon seeking confirmation that how he feels coincides with the will of God. In effect, Gideon asks for a sign when he puts out his fleece. First, to be covered in dew while the rest of the ground is dry, and then to remain dry while the rest of the ground is wet with dew. And according to the folklore of the people of Israel, God cooperates in Gideon's quest. So much so that Gideon is then confident to take the next step in the mission to which he is now convinced he has indeed been called. Peter would have done well to take a leaf out of Gideon's book. For in the passage we read from Matthew's Gospel, we find him both spectacularly perceptive and spectacularly mistaken, while depending on human conviction alone. When Jesus had asked the disciples who they thought he was, Peter was the one who showed the deep insight into the ministry of his master. "You are the Christ," he said. "Well done," said Jesus. "You're tuned into the mind of God to be able to say that." Can't you feel the nice warm glow which flooded through Peter as he heard these words? He'd made it. He was attuned to God. Rough Galilean fisherman that he may be, he had won through to a level of spiritual perception he'd always admired and longed for. So, thus bolstered by his insight at Caesarea Philippi, when Peter hears Jesus talk of impending suffering and death for the one he, Peter, had so recently identified as the Messiah, he draws him aside. Said, No. You've got to have that wrong. We can't have that happening to you. And from the same lips that had congratulated Peter only days before on his spiritual awareness, come the words, "Get away from me, Satan. These thoughts of yours don't come from God, but from man." Friends, what's a body to do? How can we ever be sure that we have truly grasped the will of God in any given situation? That, for me, is the challenge to Christians of every generation. And the first thing to say is that, like Peter, however firmly we believe we have grasped the central principles of the gospel, however strongly we feel about a particular situation, we need constantly to be checking out our stance against the best traditions of Christian theology. Yes, I'm saying it means that often faith in itself is not sufficient to guarantee that our instincts are sending us a message from God. We need constantly to expose ourselves to the reading and the exposition of Scripture, to discuss our relative positions in the light of Scripture, and to seek at every turn to allow those thought processes and discussions to challenge the positions which we have habitually assumed were agreeable to the Word of God. Second thing I would suggest is that we need to be ready to look for the hand of God in the circumstances which surround our lives. It may be inconceivable at the time to recognize an event, either sad or joyful, as providing us with a sign of where God is leading us. But those who have accepted every eventuality of life as such often discover that their lives take on both new direction and meaning. And thirdly, yes, I am going to advocate discovering the will of God by more practical means. Have you ever made a deal with God? When I was in second year arts at Glasgow University and hadn't really a clue what I wanted to do with my life, I was, however, also convinced that I would only ever be happy in life doing what God wanted me to do. Bit highfalutin of me, I admit, but there you go. And so I made a deal with God. In my second year in arts, that if I was going to go on and do honours in modern languages, then I would pass all my subjects at the first sitting. Embarrassingly, I failed my German. I was really upset, but I had made a deal with God. And the deal was, if I didn't pass all these subjects, then I wasn't going on to do an honours in modern languages. I had, however, already been in the process of going for my year or 9 months in France. And so off I went to do that. When I came back, because I wasn't doing honours anymore, I only had one subject to do, to finish an ordinary Master of Arts degree. Well, being me, I couldn't just go to university for a whole year and do one subject. So I thought, might be interesting to do something in divinity. Because, I was a bit of a nerd. I was a bit of a kid who thought that the Christian faith was something I really wanted to get into. And so I went to see whether I could do a subject in divinity alongside my final subject to get an ordinary Master of Arts degree. Now, you may have heard me tell you this before, but when I went to see about it, the Dean of the Faculty of Divinity was Willie Bartley. And many of you, because we're that bit older, will remember. And when I went to see Willie Bartley, he said, oh yes, well, but you better just do elementary Greek at the same time. Just in case you ever want to do a BD. Me? Want to do a BD? But you see, at 21, and in a room with Willie Bartley, whom I had admired for so long, if Willie Bartley said I was to do elementary Greek at the same time, then that's what I was doing. So in my final year in arts, I did one subject in arts, and in fact, two subjects in divinity, which are to be found on my arts parchment and not on my divinity parchment. So there was how. Deal with God. Don't know what I want to do with my life, but you tell me, eventually leading to divinity. I won't tell you all the deals I've made with God, but there's one other interesting one. And that is when I was finishing my probationary year after I graduated with a Bachelor of Divinity and applying for charges, I think it would be fair to say that over the piece, I applied for about 39 charges from April, May of 72, and when I was coming to the end of my probationary year. And constantly people came to see what it looked like, a woman, minister. And then people wouldn't have me as their minister because they didn't want a woman at the graveside. They wouldn't have me as the minister because, well, their manse was away up a very long driveway and it would be a bit lonely and dangerous. Well, there were various reasons. Plus, sometimes they didn't like the look of it. So by August, September 1972, I'm getting to the point of saying, I thought I wanted to be a parish minister, but nothing's happening. And so I made the deal with God that if I didn't get a charge before the end of 1972, I would interpret that as indicating that I wasn't to go into parish ministry. I preached as sole nominee for Peter Cooter Kelman Memorial in November 1972. Not as spectacular as Gideon's fleeces, but just as effective. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. May all glory be to the Father and to the Son and his Holy Spirit. Amen.